Isaiah 53, if you were here on last Sunday evening, I brought a message and I felt impressed that God would have me to preach from this passage of Scripture for a few times as God allows me to between now and Easter. Isaiah 53, of all the Old Testament Scriptures, so of course Psalms 23, and then Song of Solomon is one of my favorite, but this is probably my favorite passage of Scripture in all the Old Testament. Listen, in Isaiah 53, remind you that this was written some 700 years before our Lord was born. And it says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an orphan for sin, he shall see the travail. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." In this passage of Scripture, my dear friend, is a panoramic view or a picture of Calvary listed for us by the Holy Spirit of God. I want to call your attention. Last Sunday night, I preached on the wounds of Calvary. They were intentional wounds. They were insidious wounds. They were intercessory wounds. He did that for us. He suffered and bled and died for us. My dear friend, they were indispensable wounds. It is absolutely necessary for him to die. Look in a passage of Scripture this morning. Quite often I read the Bible and I overlook little phrases and little words. Look at verse number 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." I want to say to you in the first place this morning, thinking about those words, here is the awful consequence of sin. In the New Testament, Romans, it says the wages of sin is death, but the harvest of sin is grief and sorrow. My dear friend, you live a lifestyle and the devil will hang before you some sin. And you'll think, boy, if I could do that, if I could have this man or that woman, if I could do this thing or that thing, although it's contrary to the Bible, I'd be happy. But sin always brings grief and it always brings sorrow. My dear friend, grief because of loss. Many in this building today are grieving because of loss. And people grieve. Sin brings grieving because of loss, not death of a loved one, but the loss of so many things, the loss of days and the loss of weeks. Many people today are in a place of rehab because they've wasted a young life. They've lost their health. They've lost their youth. They've lost their innocency because they've given their life to drugs and alcohol, and now their health is lost as well. Many of my dear friend lay in an early grave today because they disobeyed God and they lost the opportunity to love him and serve him and all that he could have given to him. Lost the privilege of having a happy home. Lost the privilege of having joy unspeakable full of glory. Lost the peace of God that passes all understanding. Lost heaven itself. My dear friend, the harvest of sin is grief, but it's also sorrow. That is, for those things have done. The Bible said the sorrow of this world brings death, but the sorrow of God works repentance not to be repented of, when the Holy Ghost of God makes us genuinely sorry. But a lot of people are sorry. They're sorry because of what they have done, because of the sin of their life. My brother is a good man, and I've told you the story before, how he did what we did all of our lives there in our hometown of Roanoke Rapids. The rockfish stripers come up the river, and we used to catch them, and you'd go down. They had a wildlife hatchery there, and you could catch the big row fish and take them up there, and they'd buy them from you. You could sell them at the boat land and everything else, but then they began to change laws. You could catch as many as you want to, and then they said 24, and then they said 10, and then they said 3, and now I think you can catch one, and whatever. But it's got ridiculous. But they made so many laws. But so many people in my hometown continue to do that. We've done it for all of our lives. Maybe like moonshining here in Johnson County, say amen. But at any rate, they changed the law. We just didn't ever change. But anyhow, my brother got caught for buying and selling rockfish. Man, listen, drug dealers walk out of the courtroom every day. They gave him 5 years in prison, charged him $100,000 fine, took his car, took his citizenship for 5 years, took away his right to fish and hunt in the state of North Carolina for selling fish. And the day I went with him to surrender himself to prison, the guard, a lady there and two other men were there, and he walked up and introduced himself, and they laughed. They said, "Are you the fisherman?" And he said, "Yeah," and he laughed. And he took she said, "Well, bring your rod and reels and just come on in." And he laughed and went on in. They closed those steel doors behind him. It was 2 weeks later before they allowed me to go see him. I went back and see him. He's sitting on a bunk in a little cell by himself, and he was weeping. And he said, "If I'd known it cost me this, I'd never done it." Many of my friend, dear friend, they have sorrow today in their life because of what they've done in sin. And they look back and they say, "If I'd known what it cost me, I'd not done it." He carried our sorrow. He carried our grief. Do you know that he bore all of that suffering on the cross? The humiliation of sin, the agony of sin. We think about him paying atonement for our actual sin. But did you know he said when he went to the garden that his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death? Do you know that he bore all the shame of your sin, all the sorrow of your sin, all the grief of your sin? But I want you to look at one little word in this verse that I've read over 1,000 times. Surely. Surely, it says. If you mark your Bible, will you underline that little word, surely? And I want to say to you in the first place that Hebrew words, as I've told you before, they're so pungent with meaning and so many meanings that the English language is not even adequate to come close to telling what that little word means, surely. But that little word surely has in it the idea of certainty. It's certainty. If you go somewhere and have something certified, it's the same root. It means beyond any shadow of a doubt. He has, beyond any shadow of a doubt, bore all our sin, bore all our grief, bore all our sorrow, bore all our transgressions. He has certainly done that. He has surely done that. That was the purpose of his birth. He said, "At his birth, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." He has surely done it. He's certainly done it. It's a testified, certifiable fact. The Bible said he did it. God the Father said he did it. Time and all the saints through all the ages who've been saved say he did it. It's a certifiable beyond any shadow of a doubt. He has bore all of our sins in his own body on the tree. He's certainly done that. It was the purpose of his birth. It was the passion of his life. He said, "I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to minister and to give my life a ransom." It was the passion of his life. He certainly did that. But not only was it the purpose of his birth, not only was it the passion of his life, but it was the product of his death. He gave his life a ransom. He died for us. Surely, certainly he did that. And then it was proven by his resurrection. The fact that he died, was buried. The Bible said, "He who knew no sin," says in this passage of scripture, "he had no guile in his mouth." He never sinned once. And yet the wages of sin is death. People die because of sin, and he died not having a sin of his own. So what did he do? The Bible said he died for our sins, according to the scriptures. My dear friend, he certainly died for our death, for our sin, and certainly, surely means certainly, but it means more than that. It also means this: not only did he die certainly for our sins and for our grief and everything, but he died capably, surely. He says in the New Testament, we have a more sure word of prophecy. And he talks in the Bible about a sure foundation. It has to do with capability. It has to do with the ability to hold up. It is certifiably strong. It is strong and capable. And my dear friend, he was more than capable. I want to tell you right now, he did not just barely atone for our sin. He didn't just barely, in the last ounce of strength he had, with the last drop of blood he had, he did not purchase redemption just barely. But the Bible said where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. He was very capable for the duty. He bore all of our sins. He's able to save to the uttermost all that call upon him. His blood is efficient and effective for any person. You say, Brother Billy, you don't know what I've done. I don't know, but he knows everything about you. And when he died on the cross, he gave an overabundance of grace. He gave an overabundance. He always did that. When he fed the 5,000, had 12 basketfuls left over. When he fed the 4,000, had 7 baskets full left over. And can I tell you that if every human being on the face of this earth would be redeemed and saved, and I wish they would, but if every person would have all of their sins washed away, my dear friend, that'd still be enough grace to save another world this size. My dear friend, he died capably. He's able to save to the uttermost all that call upon him. And my dear friend, he died for you. But not only does that word, that little word surely, means that it's certain. Not only does it mean that he was capable, but it means completely. Surely he hath borne our grief. It means completely. He bore all of our sin. All of our sin in his own body on the tree. He suffered in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It says this. It says, he hath borne our sins in his own body on the tree. Here, if you go through here, it says that he bore our griefs. He bore our sorrow. He was chastised for the chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He took all of our sin, all of our transgressions, all of our iniquity, all of our sorrow, every bit of it. All of your sin, past sin. He took all of your past sin. Every sin you've ever committed. You see, some people say, I want to reform. I want to do better. And so they've been rough in their life. They drank. They did all kind of things. They've lied. They cheated. And so they decide they're going to quit doing those and join church and change their life or join some civic other group. And they just transform their life. They become a different person, so to speak. There's only one problem with that so far as salvation is concerned. The Bible said God requires that which is past. You can never go back and undo a sin you committed in your youth. You can never go back and undo anything you did when you were sowing your wild oats. You can never do that. But can I tell you that when he died on that cross, he paid for all of your sins in the past. Can I say he paid for all your sins in the future? He suffered to bleed and die for you and for all your sins today. But I want to give you this, that his redemptive work was for all your sins of the future. Brother Don Harrell reminds us that when he died on that cross, all of your sins were in the future. And my dear friend, when you trust him, there's therefore no condemnation of those in Christ Jesus. His redemptive work was complete for your past, your present, and your future. His sins, his bearing your sin on the cross, he bore all your sins of omission. That is all the sin that you didn't, the things you did not do that you should have done. For instance, the Bible said, if for him that knoweth to do good, to doeth it not, to him it's sin. Did you know the good things that you should do and that you should have done that you did not do? He forgave you and died for you on the cross to bear that sin of omission. And then he died for the sin of commission, everything you've ever done. But he did not only for the sins of your actions, but for the sins of your attitude and for your affections. He said, if a man looks on a woman and lusts in his heart, he's sinned already. And so the things that you did not fulfill, the sins that you did not do, but were in your mind and in your heart, he forgave you for all of that on the cross. He bore all of that. My dear friend, his death on the cross was not only capable, but it was complete salvation. All of your sin. You say, Brother Billy, can he redeem? Yes, he can save. There are some people today who say that homosexuals cannot be saved. That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto him. Read in the book of 1 Corinthians where he lists all of those, and he talks about all the sins of the people and all that they did and this, that, and the other. One of those is effeminate. And he said, and such were some of you. I believe God saves people out of their sin. But I'm going to tell you right now that any man, woman, boy, and girl in this building, anybody in the internet audience, anybody in the radio audience, that he died for you on that cross, he bore all of your sins. He bore them certainly, and he bore them capably. But my dear friend, he bore them completely. But let me say something else this word surely means. Not only has to do with that idea of certainty, not only has the idea of capability and completeness completely, but it also has this. Consummately. Consummately. What does that word consummate mean? What does it mean to be consummate? It means this. It means to finish by completing what was intended. Y'all did not hear what I just read. It means to complete, to finish by completing that which was intended. He said, I've done this. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And to prove it on Calvary's cross, when redemption's plan was purchased, he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. It's finished. And thank God, he died for us consummately. It means that he paid for our sin debt on the cross. That means you don't have to do penance. It means, my dear friend, our dear friends who in other religions, much like the Catholic Church, who have to go back continually to make sure that their sins are covered or their sins are atoned for. Thank God, my dear friend, when he saved you, the Bible said the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washes away all sin. Ultimately, finally, there's therefore no condemnation of them in Christ Jesus. He paid our sin debt consummately. It means he took care of all of it. He came to give his life a ransom. It means to complete perfectly. It's perfect redemption. Turn in your Bibles, please, if you will, to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. And listen, he surely bore our griefs. He surely carried our sorrows. Thank God for that. It means he did it completely. It means he did it certainly. It means he did it capably. And thank God he did it consummately. That means finally. Look with me, please, in Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, that is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Notice what the Holy Ghost says that. Number one, he did it by himself. He purged us from our sin by himself. Notice the past tense phrase of that word, purged. In the mind of Paul, who I believe wrote the book of Hebrews under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he said he's purged our sin. It means he's purchased and paid the debt for our sin. But then notice that last little phrase. It said when he had done all of that, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, when he ascended and went back to the Father after that period of time, why is it that he sat on the right hand of the Father? Was it because, my dear friend, he was tired from having been incarnated in human flesh? Was he exhausted because of the horrible beating of Calvary, the piercing of the hand, the piercing of the feet, and all that? Was he tired? No, he didn't sit down because he was tired. Did he sit down because the job was too big? He left glory some 33 years before that to come to earth to give his life a ransom to die and to purchase our redemption. And then did he go back to heaven with the job being too big? And did he sit down in frustration and give up? No. That's not why he sat down. Can I tell you why he sat down? He sat down because he's through. He sat down because he's finished. He sat down because he had completed perfectly what he came out to do, to purchase redemption for me and you. And he's able to save to the uttermost all who will call upon him today. If you'll call on his name, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. He's able to save all who come unto him now. My dear friend, he's already done it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Surely, I am sure glad of that word, surely. Surely. It mean, my dear friend, he did it certainly. It's not myth. It's the revelation of this book. It's the announcement of a holy God. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is the testimony of the saints through the ages that surely he died for me. He paid my sin debt. Every time I think about GP, he reminds me of another man down in Florida. An old man in our community down there was 84 years old, and I had talked to him and witnessed him. 84 years old, never had gotten saved. And I talked to him, and he never would even come to church. And we had homecoming, and we had a great crowd that morning at New Harmony Baptist Church, and I preached the gospel. And after we finished and gave the invitation, we all went down to the fellowship hall. It was in the basement. And I went through and spoke to everybody like I generally do. And it was such a crowd, everybody couldn't get in. And I walked in, out, and shook everybody in the fellowship hall and eased on out the back door and spoke to a few people. And as I was walking out the back door, I heard somebody say this to me, "Preacher." I turned around and looked. Old Monroe Adams, 84 years old, was leaned upside the building, had one foot propped up. And he's standing there. And I looked at the old man, tears rolled on his face, and he said, "Brother Billy, do you believe God can save an old man like me?" And I said, "I do. I do, Mr. Monroe. He'll save you if you'll call on him." That old man right there outside our little church building in Florida called out to God, and God saved him. Saved his brother Dewey, saved his wife. Dewey was only 80 years old. His wife was 79 years old. And I baptized all three of them in the ice-cold Shoal River. I like to froze to death. They used to. It didn't bother them a bit in the world. But I'm going to tell you right now, can I tell you, can God save an old sinner? Oh, yeah. Can he save a young sinner? Yes. Can he save a boy or girl? Yes. He wants to save you. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, surely, surely he'll save you. Will you bow your heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray now the Holy Ghost of God will do that no man can do. I pray, God, you'd convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I pray, God, that you'd draw people by your grace. I pray, our Father, this morning that men, women, boys, and girls would respond to the gospel in the ready audience and in the internet audience. And that right now somewhere, our Father, in distant city or distant state or somewhere else in the world, somebody bows their head and heart and cries out to you for mercy and receive Jesus as Savior. And God, I pray especially for our friends here in the building. I pray, God, the Holy Ghost this morning will speak to hearts. And God, please don't let anybody leave here lost. Our Father, I'm sure glad that we stand on a sure foundation. I'm glad, Lord Jesus, we have a more sure word of prophecy. But I certainly am glad that you surely did bear our sins, that you surely bore our grief and our sorrow. I am sure glad that you were chastised for our peace. You were bruised for our iniquity. Our Father, I want to thank you that you were wounded for our transgressions. And God, please don't let a boy, a girl, a man, a woman in this building die lost. I pray they'd come now, receive Christ. I want us to stand with our heads bowed and eyes are closed. As I think about this time of the year, I've often said that Easter really is one of my favorite times of the year. It has nothing to do with a lot of things that go on around it so far as the, and I'm not against, you know, children, everybody having a good time. But when I think about what he did for me on Calvary, so wonderfully depicted in the drama that our folks will do here before long. And when I think about the fact that all he suffered and did on that cross was for me. And then the fact that he cried, "It is finished," and he arose again the third day, and he's alive forevermore. And he said, "Because I live, you can live also." And I know him in a personal way. I have a risen Savior in the world today. He walks with me and talks with me a long life's way. Oh, listen, what a wonderful thing. I'm not inviting you to be a member of this church. I'm inviting you to trust Christ. If you're here today and you've been saved, you've been baptized, you're a member of another church, you feel like God's leading you to join this church, we would gladly receive you. For those who know Christ, by statement or by letter, My dear friend, the invitation is for you personally who've never trusted Christ right now. Will you come? The Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. The apostle said, I bid you there. I beg you, I plead with you, I implore you now, be ye reconciled to God. With many other words that he testified and exhort, save yourselves from this unto-ward generation. I do what all the apostles did, what all the saints of God for all the ages did. I invite you to receive Christ. I give you an opportunity right now in this moment of decision to be saved and have all your sins forgiven. I can have people stand up all over this building and I'd say, will he do it? And they'd say, he sure did. He sure did. He saved me. Will he save you? Will he save you? He surely will. He surely will save you if you call on him. I invite you to come in a moment, slip to this nearest aisle. But before I do that, let me ask you, can I pray for you? You say, Brother Billy, I have in the heart, I know I'm not saved. I know heaven's not my home, but I sure want to know it. You can know it surely this morning. And I love to pray for you. People have prayed. Brother Jim's testified of over 1,100, almost maybe 1,200 people, maybe more, who trusted Christ. People prayed here in America and around the world. People in India prayed for months. And I count it a privilege to pray for you. I won't call your name. I won't embarrass you. I won't even try to come to you. But if you say, preacher, if I died right now, I don't know I'd go to heaven. And I sure would like to know that before it's too late. I'm going to ask you if you just let me pray for you. Nobody will see your hand but me and God. But would you just slip your hand up right now and let me pray with you? Thank you so much. Others, cross the building. Write it right back down. Young people, adults, pray for you. Thank you so much. God bless you. God bless you. I want to ask you, if he'd save you right now, would you be willing to let him do that? Would you be willing to receive him right now? After I pray, Brother Brad will sing, whatever he leads Phyllis led to do. God's people always lead the way to the altar. Many of you like me, you want to come get around this altar and pray for lost people. You want to come and just say, thank you, Jesus, that you surely bore my grief, carried my sorrow. Many of you want to do that. But if you're not saved, I invite you to come. I'd sure love to meet you. I'd love to have somebody to pray with. If I can help you, I'll help you. Maybe you've been praying about a church home. You know, this is where God wants you. We'd welcome you. I Heavenly Father, in the strong name of Jesus now, for our dear friends especially who raise their hand. Father, I pray, God, the Holy Ghost, right now help them by faith to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Glad, God, you made it in such a way that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That those who receive you have life everlasting. God, I pray that this morning that they'll open their heart, open their life, and they'll receive the message of the gospel and accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their life. God, I pray, God, Lord, for those who, Lord, were even too timid today to raise their hand, but right now their pulse is racing. They realize that if they died right now, they wouldn't be in heaven. And I pray, God, that, Lord, that they take a step of faith. I pray, God, they'll not let husband or wife or mom or dad or friend or anybody close by keep them from making that most important step of all their life to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. God, for those who are Christians, when we think about what you did for us, how could we not do everything and anything for you? God bless. Speak to hearts now.